We'll be looking into 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn there this morning. This month, September, on September 11th, 2001, the tragedy of the World Trade Centers and the planes crashing into those and the trade centers coming down, and a phrase was initiated for remembering that day, never forget. The immediate response to those towers being hit and falling in was that people flocked to churches, prayer meetings were held, people got together just to talk about what had happened, reveal their fears, and perhaps walk through it with other people. But within a few months, that fervor had disappeared. And people were putting it on the shelf. That's history. Life goes on. And here we go. Never forget. And I saw on different posts on Facebook and emails that we need to remember. We don't want to ever forget. There's situations that we deal with in life also. The loss of a loved one. A child thinking, will I remember mom's face? Will I remember what her voice sounds like? I don't want to ever forget. And yet without pictures, the images are altered and that eventually kind of disappear. You remember acts, you remember events, perhaps, but the actual person gets a little bit cloudy. So you go back and you look at pictures, you look at things that stir up your memory again, and how important it is that you don't lose that person in your memory. Our salvation is such an important thing. Our lives were changed when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Before, we lived without God, without hope in this world. And yet when Jesus came into our life, our sins were forgiven. We were given hope. We can think about end of life and know that this isn't the end. We're given hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to being with Him in heaven. The weight of sin is gone. We're free to love the Lord and to live for Him. Well, the Holy Spirit put into Peter's mind and prompted him to write a second letter. A few weeks ago, we ended the first letter of Peter, written to those people that are dispersed out throughout the world. And now we focus in on a second letter from Peter. And I'd like for us to read what he intended be passed down generation after generation after generation with that theme. Never forget. Don't forget. And I'd like to start at the first verse and read down through verse 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, there are things that we remember that are trivial, but there are things that we're called on to remember that are most important, that are weighty. You give us these things in your word in order for us to know, to follow you, to obey you, that we might be fruitful, that our lives might have purpose. And so as we come to this section that you inspired the Apostle Peter to write, we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds too, to see the seriousness and the effectiveness of remembering these things in your word. We pray that you would work among us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter sent a strong challenge to every Christian in verses 10 and 11. He said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be eager. Now, I put the Greek word in there, spoudei, in verse 5. It's also there. For this reason, make every effort. And now he says, be eager, all the more eager. Be diligent. It's very important. And it's related to the word for speed. Do not lag behind. We're in a season now at the high school and middle school, I believe, too, for cross country. And one of the kids that used to live here, Jimmy, is up at Riggins, and he was playing football, and he's a small guy, light, featherweight, and playing a rough and tumble game of football, he broke his arm again. And someone made the comment, you know, Jimmy ought to take up cross country. He's a light young kid and getting busted up playing football. But think of this, what they do for cross country. It's quite a disciplined sport. Cross country demands that you train, that you learn your strength, and then pace yourself so that each race you might not win the race entirely, but you make a personal best, a personal record. And keep improving. And this idea of make every effort and be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, it has this idea of finishing well. We want to finish well. We want to be like the cross-country racer who finishes the race, even though in comparison to others, he may be a little slower. Because Christians get tied up at times of, well, I'm not doing what this person's doing, and I'm not as good as that person, and I can't teach this. They put out a call for help for this, but I'm not a baker. I don't cook. There's always things that we can't do. But he says, all your effort can be put into growing and make it so that you're all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Finish well. And that phrase, to make your calling and election sure, This doesn't have to do with salvation. That unless we're eagerly following this, we may not make it to heaven. That's not what he's saying. But we get an idea of what this is talking about from Paul's writing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter, which chapter was it? 2, verses 12 and 13. And he said there, "Where therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is good who works in you, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." What did he say? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So what Paul and Peter agree on is live out your salvation in such a way, now catch this, to convince yourself that it's real. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who is working in you to will to follow him and to do what he wants. God is working in you. However, if you resist and you say, "No, I don't feel like that today," it weakens your Christian walk. Our obedience strengthens our walk with God. And remember, how are we given these things that we read about earlier in the chapter? His divine power has given you all you need for life and godliness. Through what? Through our knowledge of him. And the more often we say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes," we grow. We're able to participate in that divine nature. We're given everything that we need for life and godliness. And the source is from God. It's not something we work up. And so Peter is saying, be eager, give all diligence to speed up working out your own salvation. Or, as he put it, make your calling and election sure. And we see that this is something that the Bible speaks of, not just in one place or even in two places, but in 1 John, the Apostle John. So now we have the Apostle Peter, we have the Apostle Paul, and now in 1 John chapter 4, we have the Apostle John writing that God is moving to write regarding our walk. It says, the second half of verse 16, more than what I have in on the screen here, in verse 16. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. I can't tell you the amount of people I have seen in the hospital who know I'm getting really close to drawing my last breath. And I'm not sure if God's pleased with me. Way too many times have people related that. I'm not sure, absolutely sure, that I'm going to see the Lord now or if it's not him. Because in this life, they were not living the life God called them to. There's nothing that confirmed that to their conscience that God is actually working through me and in me. They've been without love. They haven't cared for people. They've been really critical. And now it comes to the end of their life. And was what I professed as a teenager, or as a child, or as in my 30s or 40s or 50s, was that real? And Paul says, make your calling and election sure. Not for God's sake, for yours. John said, this is the confidence that we have, that we are like him in the world. And when we meet him, we will be perfectly like him. But we're following him just as he followed his father. And he said, I don't do anything that my father is not doing. Following perfectly. Now, he was perfect. He didn't have anything to interrupt his communication with his father. We have that problem because we sin. But still, the Bible repeatedly tells us, you live as Christ lived in this world. Christ lived dependent upon his Father. We are to live in this world dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words in John chapter 15. You're the vine, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, he'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus' words, Peter's words, Paul's words, John's words, the Holy Spirit communicating through them what he really wants us to know. In make your calling and election sure. We can be assured of Christ's love for us. He died for us. We are endowed with love then from God for others. We're told then, because this is a very strong challenge, we are to live out the challenge and be certain of two things. As we live it out, we can be certain of two things. For if you do these things, okay, what's going to happen? You will never fall. It's the first one. You will never fall. And this, again, isn't a salvation issue because we're saved by grace. It's not by works. It's not by our effort that we're saved. But there's something that's going to happen because we are working out our salvation. We're living it out. And that is, you won't fall. Fall how? Well, when troubles come up, we can really easily fall back to the old way we dealt with it. And we have this illustrated in Peter's life, and I think he knows what he's talking about. After the resurrection, and Peter was feeling badly about denying the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he said? And he was with other disciples of Jesus. And he said, you know, I'm going to go fishing. What are we going to do for income? How are we going to take care of ourselves, occupy our time? I'm going to go fishing. And others among the disciples says, we're going to go with you. That was a very influential comment by Peter. I'm going to go back to my old ways. I'm going to go back to fishing. Was he supposed to be a fisherman? Yes, but not for fish. He was to be a fisher of men, Jesus said. Your interest is in reaching out to other people, not trying to catch slimy old fish. I was really glad that I was spared that yesterday. Kathy and I went fishing and I didn't catch anything. So, didn't have to handle the slimy old fish. But Peter wanted to. He wanted to go back to that. This is the way I've always dealt with things. I've always gone out on the lake. I've always fished and more often than not been successful. And he says, let's go and really find something we're good at. But Peter says, if you seek after the knowledge of God, if you follow in obedience the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never fall. You'll never fall back to that. You won't need your old life supports. You'll find the glory of God's provision. The second thing is, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. It may be that he was thinking of the reception that the captains or generals would receive after a victorious campaign battles and the coming back to their home cities. And sometimes they would make a new entrance into the city through the wall. And other times they would build something that the victors would come through and receive the accolades of this home crowd. We see it in sports now. Probably not like then, because now it can be accompanied with riots and different things. Why, I don't know. But all this praise, and you can imagine the smile on the victor's face when these people are saying, "Yes, you won! You won the game, or you won the battle, or whatever it is." But for us to come into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him to receive us, a rich welcome. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome, come in to the joy of your Lord." Yes, you will receive a rich welcome. If you do these things, you can be assured of that. You'll be looking forward to that, not laying in the bed or in the car or wherever and thinking, "Oh no, is this all the time I've had? Is it over so soon?" Dun, 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 dun. Timing, it's all. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, that was a challenge that Peter sent out to all of us. And then I put some words in his mouth. Maybe we ought to just shut that off, Richard. Thanks. But I put some words in Peter's mouth and wrote for you on the sheet. "No offense, but you might forget." And when we read those verses, to me it comes across that way. "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in them, in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live." I think it's okay for me to do this. No offense. It's not that you don't know, but you need a reminder. You need a wake-up call. You need to be stirred up. After reading the Bible and studying the Bible, we still need reminders. A song came to mind as I was preparing this the other day. A song we used to sing when I was growing up. I love to tell the story. But one of the verses says, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long." Well, but who especially appreciates the old story? It's those who have heard it the most. I enjoy the reminder because I know the Savior better today than I did last week. I like to hear about Him because He's growing more precious to me. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Well, we read this as a reminder, and there were people in the Bible that needed reminders, and I'd like to be identified with them. Be identified with Timothy. He needed it. You know, we tell our grandkids, "Don't play with the lights." But Timothy needed it. Timothy needed the reminder. So Paul wrote to him, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. I remind you. Timothy, you're a pastor. How much reminding do you need? I remind you. Fan the flame that is in the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands, Paul wrote. The Romans needed it. They were written this letter, and in it, Paul writes, I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. The Corinthians received a letter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Titus was told, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Remind the people. And Jude also wrote, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Reminders. Can you receive a reminder today? Others needed it. No matter how much we've studied, no matter how many times we've read through the Bible, God repeats, I remind you. I remind you. I'm just going to throw in open another window, as Pastor Friend says, on this subject too. Open another one. As pastors, spiritual shepherds, leaders are not to teach the latest fad doctrines, but repeat the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints. That's our subject. There are things that are catching the attention of people today, and there's pet issues that anyone may pick up on. That's not what we need to be reminded of. We're to go back to the old story. We're to go back to the old book. We're to go back to the Lord Jesus. We wait on God. For the Bible tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what we want to hear. Well, Peter wrote with the urgency of a dying man. He said, because I know that I will soon put this body aside, this tent of this body aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I like the story of Jacob. Jacob was a man just like us. Wrestled with God a bit, come out bruised, limping, but he had a colorful life. And Jacob, at the end of his life, he gathered his sons. How many sons did Jacob have? How many tribes are there of the children of Israel? Okay, Jacob was renamed Israel. The sons of Israel came, 12 sons. And he had a blessing for each one of them. And fantastic. God gave him insight into how to prepare and what to say about each of his sons. And then it says, having blessed his sons, Jacob tucked in his feet and died. I mean, that's cutting it really, really close. But I've got this job to do. Guys, come on. You know, you're a long ways away. Start your journey right now and get here in time so that I can bless you. Because after he blessed his sons, tucked in his feet, wrapped them all up, got a sheet right under his chin, and died. Peter's saying, you know, I don't know how much time I have. I don't know. But I want to remind you, and I want you to always have a reason to remember. And even after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. God is so wise. Peter wrote a letter. The letter was copied by very careful copyists, scribes of this letter, transcribing letter for letter for letter for letter, counting the number of letters across a line, making sure it matched the manuscripts. How long ago were these words written? Wow, 2,000 years ago. Yeah, and in the Old Testament, that's a long time. 3,500 years. Wow. And it's written down so that you can remember. So that you can read this and get the instructions and remember over and over and over again. Some of you have read through the Bible multiple times, many times. And every time you read it, you pick up something new. Don't you? Every time. Something else stands out to you. Because God's living word is not to be read and contained. I passed a test on it, I'm done. But God communicating to us time after time after time, day after day, so that we receive His word and we are reminded. So in this first chapter, there are priorities for life and spiritual growth. I just have four. I just wrote down four. You might be able to pick out more than that, but let's see how we can do this. The first one is pursue the knowledge of God through the Word of God. In the church, every once in a while, we have different studies and courses. We had a course on We have a course going on now, What's God Doing in This World? And it's a study of history. Well, we can read the Bible with an idea that I want to learn the history. But that's not the aim of the Bible. The aim of the Bible is that we get to know God. And so priority is pursue the knowledge of God through the Word of God. There are interesting things that we could pick up. But if we go to the Bible and say, God, reveal yourself to me. What do you want me to know today? That would be a priority. The second thing is build your faith and add spiritual virtues in order to be fruitful. Build your faith and add spiritual virtues. All that verse 5 down through 8 and 9. Build in those virtues, goodness and godliness and knowledge, and build it to your faith. The third priority is to live your lives as a confirmation of your calling in Christ. Live your life as a confident believer because you are pursuing these things. And then the fourth priority, anticipate the glorious welcome by Jesus when you get home. We're not home yet. And in thinking of remembrance, I'd like to think of Jesus at the Last Supper. It was a meal of remembrance. What did the Jewish people do at their Passover meal? They remembered. They remembered their deliverance from Egypt. Their deliverance from slavery. They remembered their wilderness wandering and God's promise of bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And every year at the Passover, they would remember. It was designed to remember so that when your son asks, why are we eating this horseradish type stuff, these bitter herbs? Why are we eating this? Why are you making us cry during dinner? Well, these are the tears that were shed in the wilderness. These are the tears of missing God's first call and waiting for his deliverance now from the wilderness to go into the land. All those 40 years of walking, camping on rocky ground, it was a time of remembrance. It was a time to participate also in the covenant and the promises of God. Even though they wanted to go back to the old way, back to slavery in Egypt, God said no. In fact, that generation that wanted to go back, you're going to die in the wilderness. But you don't go back. They were participating in God's covenant and his promise. So then we come to the Lord's Supper. It too is a meal of remembrance. But instead of remembering God's deliverance of Egypt or of Israel from Egypt, we remember Jesus' death and our deliverance from sin. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We also participate in the new covenant and participate and anticipate the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. Let me read this passage, because Paul received from the Lord what he also passed on to us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the promise." But he says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Anticipate his coming. Look forward to his welcome, rich welcome." The Lord Jesus made a new covenant. The old covenant said you must offer an innocent lamb. The new covenant says the innocent lamb, Jesus, has been offered for you. You don't have to repeat that. You don't have to earn it. By grace, I'll give you the forgiveness you seek. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus, he forgives us of our sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness. So let this be about Jesus and what he's done. Consider a couple thoughts. Where would I be, Lord Jesus, if you hadn't saved me? What kind of potential do I have if you hadn't saved me? I can think of myself, a high potential for sin and destruction. Is there sin that I am allowing now to affect my relationship with the Lord Jesus? James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Let's participate together in the Lord's Supper.